Jesus, may you be with us now. As always, we ask that you would open your word to us, open our hearts to you. May you speak to us. In your name, amen. Well, let's talk about jealousy or envy this morning. That little green monster that attacks people in the world, but never you and I in the church. Don't you wish? Think about how natural it is for fallen man, for any of us, to become jealous. So suppose you buy a new car, and I don't mean brand new, I just mean new to you. You buy a new car and it has more of what you want, whether that's power, gas mileage, bells and whistles, whatever you like in a newer car. You buy it and it's got what you want and you love it. It's great. And you're so glad you got it. And then a friend of yours or a relative or someone else buys a newer car than your new car. And it has, again, whatever you like, more power, better gas mileage, more bells and whistles. And you see it and you go, oh. And suddenly your new car seems almost kind of cheap, doesn't it? And when you're done wiping the drool off your face after looking at his car, her car, you go, oh. Wish I had one like that. Aren't we curious creatures? It is so easy for us to become jealous. So turn with me, if you will, to our text, Genesis 37. And let's look at what happened in our text with the brothers of Joseph. So as we do this, what is envy? Let's identify the monster. At its most basic level, jealousy or envy is simply wanting what someone else has. It may be a material thing, an intangible thing, but at the most basic level, jealousy is just wanting what someone else has, or wanting one just like it. And sometimes it comes in the opposite form, the reverse form. You have it, I can't have it, therefore you shouldn't have it either. That's jealousy. Joseph's brothers envied Joseph. They wanted the special affection and privilege that their father bestowed on Joseph. We see this in verses 1 through 11. And as you may or may not remember, Joseph was the 11th son of Jacob, the first from Rachel, his favorite wife, and the child of his old age. Thus, from the very beginning, Jacob treated Joseph differently than the other 10. It says in verse 3 of our text, Israel, or Jacob as he was also called, loved Joseph more than any other of his sons because he was the son of his old age and he made him a robe of many colors. The fact that this robe was of many colors, some commentaries seem to think that this was like a robe that was made for a king. At the very least, it was terribly unique from the drab robes the other brothers had. It's not necessarily obvious who a parent's favorite is. Most parents say they don't have a favorite. They love their kids in different ways. But sometimes it is obvious. In this case, it was more than obvious. The brothers knew that Dad loved Joseph the best. Thus, verse 4, when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, more than Joseph's brothers, when they saw that their dad loved Joseph more than they themselves, they hated him and could not speak peacefully to him. And then to make matters worse, as far as the brothers were concerned, God revealed to Joseph in two dreams that one day he would rule over his brothers and his family. As a result, verse 8, his brothers said to him, are you indeed to reign over us? Or are you indeed to rule over us? So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. All this, as it says, because verse 11, they were jealous of him. We don't talk about jealousy much in our culture, and I don't know if we ever talk about it in the church. But the truth be told, it abounds, doesn't it, in the world, and yes, even in the church. In our text, Joseph's brothers were jealous of the affection Jacob and God showed Joseph. And think of where we see it in the world. Think of high school. Boy, if there's ever a place where jealousy abounds, it's high school. In high school, those who are less athletic envy those who are athletic. When it's a sports team, those who are non-starters are jealous of those who are starters. The kids who are not popular envy those who are popular. Some kids who are not straight A students sometimes envy those who are, and so on and so on and so on. High school is all about jealousy. But it's not just there. In our families, those who are younger sometimes envy those who are older, and vice versa. Those who are prone to get into trouble in the family sometimes envy those who just never seem to get into trouble. At work, a person in a factory who works on machine X sometimes envies those who work on machine Y. Last Wednesday at the council meeting, we had a stack of paper, and we were each going through the papers as we were talking about it. My stack of papers had a plain silver paperclip, but Betty's had a yellow one. Ooh, I'm so jealous. Just joking. Everyone who still has breath in him envies others from time to time. Even we Christians, even though we don't talk about it, even though we don't admit it, everyone envies others from time to time. Now, a quick side note. Even though we tend to think of jealousy or envy solely in negative terms, there is a time and place for it. Just like there's a time and place for all our emotions. For instance, we ought to be jealous for what is right in general, and more specifically for God to be glorified. So think about it for a moment. God alone is the creator. Everything else, everyone else, has been made. He alone is unmade. There's no one else like him. It's only right and proper that God be exalted above all else. He made everything else. Of course he should be exalted above everything else. He's like the sun and everything else. We ourselves are like the planets. We were created to revolve around him, not the other way around. And would you want the Earth or Mars or Jupiter to leave their orbit and muck up things in our solar system? Just like the planets, man, fallen man, needs to know his place. And not put anyone, themselves, false gods, whatever the case might be, not put anyone or anything else in God's place. It shouldn't surprise us that God jealously guards his glory and refuses to share it with any other being. You shall worship no other god, the Lord said, for the Lord whose name is jealous is a jealous God. Now here's a question for you. No doubt you've been in one of these studies where they will take you through the names of God. It's kind of cool, isn't it? But when have you ever heard someone talk about the name jealous for God? And yet he said that is his name, jealous. It's hard for us to even think of God in those terms, isn't it? As a jealous God. And yet, he said that he is a jealous God. Clearly, when God said this, that he is a jealous God, clearly, he was not saying that he's like a two-year-old, a little spoiled brat who constantly wants what his older brother, younger brother has. Gimme, gimme, gimme. Clearly that's not what God is saying. What he meant is that he deeply yearns for what is right, and that it is more than right that he and he alone be exalted, since he alone is the creator. If the planets were to leave their places, that would disturb us greatly, wouldn't it? Why then aren't we just as upset when man forgets his place? Think about that one. Yes, there is a time and place for jealousy. We ought to be jealous for the Lord, that he be glorified, and that man know his place and stay in it. But back to our text. How does envy, in the negative sense of the word, how does it often attack us? Often, I think it attacks us under the guise of fairness. Verse 2 of our text tells us that Joseph was 17. His 10 brothers, or more accurately, his 10 half-brothers, were all older than Joseph. And at the beginning of our chapter, he must have been sent out or perhaps just wandered out to see how his brothers were doing. He came back, and at the end of our verse 2, we are told that he brought a bad report of them to their father. Did he willingly snitch on his brothers? Was he a rat? Maybe. Maybe Jacob just asked him, oh, how are things going with the brothers? And he reluctantly told Jacob the truth. We don't know. Either way, right after that is when he receives the coat of many colors. And then down further, he is sent out once again to see how the brothers are doing. Verses 12 through 14. His brothers went to pasture their father's flock near Shechem. And Israel said to Joseph, are not your brothers pasturing the flock at Shechem? Come, I will send you to them. And he said, here I am. So he sent him, go now see if it is well with your brothers and with the flock and bring me word. So he sent him from the valley of Hebron and he came to Shechem. Now imagine you're one of the older brothers, half-brothers. How would you feel if your snot-nosed teenage brother got the plum assignment, the plum job, while you slaved away watching the sheep? How would you feel? Would you think that was fair? Or would you be a trifle put out? Do you see how jealousy sneaks in under the guise of fairness? Do you see? That's how the green-eyed monster often attacks us, under the guise of fairness. Envy tells an office worker that she deserved the promotion that so-and-so got. After all, I worked much harder than she did. How is that fair? And if a dad seems to favor a younger child, envy says to the older child, how is it fair that dad treats that little brat better than me? Or if he treats the other way, if he treats the older better than the younger, then the younger one thinks, how is it fair that dad treats that ogre better than me? And like I said, whether we like to admit it or not, the green-eyed monster attends church. He likes church. The green-eyed monster sometimes says to those of us who are in the pews, wouldn't it be wonderful if we had a 6 or 7 or 8 person worship team complete with drums and guitars and horns and so on and so forth, like such and so church down the street? Wouldn't it be nice if we had what they had? Or how about this one? It says, how's it fair that almost all the college students go to other churches and they don't come to ours when we're so close to the college? How is that fair? Or how about this one? No doubt you've said this more than once. How is it fair that we got stuck with the goofy pastor we did instead of getting a real pastor like the other churches? Do you see how envy sneaks in under the guise of fairness? He's tricky, so watch out for him. He's a disgusting little creature, but he often sounds like the voice of reason. Watch out for him. So what damage does the green-eyed monster do? Again, more than we care to admit. We don't even admit that we are jealous. So of course it does more damage than we care to admit. Sadly, envy has a way of both destroying our relationships and polluting our own soul. It does violence both to those who harbor it and to those against whom it's aimed. We see this in our text. Because Joseph's brothers were so filled with envy when they saw Joseph, and imagine this, how envious they must have been. When they saw Joseph as he came near, verse 18, they conspired against him to kill him. And then, verse 19 and 20, they said to one another, "Here comes this dreamer. Come, let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits. Then we will say that a fierce animal has devoured him, and we will see what will become of his dreams." And in the end, they did not kill Joseph. They only sold him into slavery and then told Jacob that he had indeed been killed by wild animals. All because they were jealous. Wow. Wow. Did their jealousy destroy their relationship with Joseph? I should think so. Did it pollute their own souls? Absolutely. When the green-eyed monster gets a firm hold on a person, it's not a pretty sight. Not at all. Charles L. Allen in The Miracle of Love compared envious people to a bunch of crabs, the kind that swim in the lake, not the people kind. He compared them to a bunch of crabs, and he was told once that by a fisherman that when you catch crabs and you put them in the basket, you don't need to cover the basket. Even though the crabs can crawl out, you don't need to cover the basket, because as soon as one of the crabs begins to crawl out, the other crabs grab him and pull him back down. We can relate to that, can't we? Who's the winner in such a situation? No one. Everyone loses. So it is with envy. No one wins. Everyone loses. And that's why James said in James 3:16, "For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice." It's only too true, isn't it? Jealousy leads to all kinds of wickedness. So how do we defend ourselves against envy? We won't find the answer in our text. The brothers failed miserably. So let's look to the New Testament, and let me briefly suggest four things you can do which keeps envy at bay for other things. But let me just suggest four. One, be content with what you have. Paul said in 1 Timothy 6:7 through 8, "For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content." The fact is, when we envy others because of what they have, most of what they have, most of what we are envying them about, we don't need. When we envy others, most of what we envy them about are things that we don't need. If we have food and clothing, as our text says, the basic necessities of life, what more do we truly need? We may want more, but what else do we truly need? What is more, neither they nor you and I will take any of our stuff with us. And one day it all burns. Sometimes we Americans just need to chill out and maybe shout to ourselves, "Enough is enough," and walk away from our incessant craving for more. Be content with what you have. That goes a long way in keeping envy at bay. The second one is very similar. Be content with what you have, and be content with your place. When Paul addressed the slaves in his day, and now think of what it would be like to be a slave, who wants to be a slave, right? We're seeing a resurgence of slavery in the world, and we think it's a horrible thing. Who wants to be a slave? But when Paul addressed the slaves in his day, he told them in 1 Corinthians 7:21, if they could, go ahead, gain your freedom. That's a good thing. Gain your freedom if you can. But then he also told them not to obsess about it. Why? Because whether we're slave or free, it doesn't affect our spiritual condition. He said in verse 22, those who were slaves to men were free in Christ, and those who were free as far as the world were concerned were still slaves to Christ. And so he said in verse 24, brothers, in whatever condition each was called, let him remain with God. Let him be content with his place. If he can do better, do it. But that's not the main point. The main point is be content, whatever your place. Americans obsess a lot about our place in life. We're given great opportunity to better ourselves in life. Praise God. But because we're given great opportunity, sometimes we obsess about it so much. How can I make my life better? Paul would say, climb the ladder. If you can do that without stepping on others or harming your soul, go ahead, climb the ladder. But remember, where you end up on the ladder doesn't matter, really. What matters is what type of person you are on whatever rung you stand upon. Be content with your place. That goes a long way at keeping envy at bay. 3, walk in the Spirit. This is the run home to mama answer to just about any question in our how do we live out our faith. Walk in the Spirit. The Apostle Paul said in Galatians 5:16, I say to you, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. We cannot out-wrestle that little green monster on our own. We cannot overcome the evil in our flesh on our own. But in the power of the Holy Spirit, we can pulverize that little creep. We don't have to listen to that monster that whispers in our ear. We can overcome it in the power of the Holy Spirit. Finally, 4, desire what God desires. Desire the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. When you seek what God wants, what he desires, his kingdom and his righteousness, and you leave all the other details of your life in his hands, all these things, if you leave all these things in his hand, it's almost impossible for envy to find a handhold on your life. And so the disgusting little creature walks away disgusted. Too bad for him, right? If you desire what God desires, and you don't worry about envying others, you just want what he wants. Who cares about the rest? One of the big lies in our society, and this is a huge one, this is such a whopper, and our society has swallowed it whole. One of the big lies of our society is that you can't help how you feel. That is so much rot, it's not even funny. We can, especially we Christians. When the green-eyed monster attacks you, deal with him. You can't help yourself. You can't help how you feel. In Christ, you are not helpless. Now, I know this is hard to believe, but even we pastors sometimes wrestle with the green-eyed monster. I laugh because we wrestle with the green-eyed monster as much as anyone else. But F.B. Meyer, who lived from 1847 to 1929, was the pastor of Christ Church in London at the same time that J. Campbell Morgan was pastor at Westminster Chapel and Charles Spurgeon was the pastor at the Metropolitan Chapel. Morgan and Spurgeon were famous preachers. They filled their churches every Sunday. And they had many, many, many more people attend than did Meyer, whose church was in between those two huge churches. And of course, Meyer sometimes was envious that all those people would go to their churches and his wasn't even full. And he said he really wrestled with this until one day God touched him, and then instead of being envious of them, he chose to pray for them and pray that God would bless them and bless their ministries, no strings attached. And of course, once he did that, God honored his faithfulness. God so blessed those other two churches and so filled them that the overflow from their churches, people that could not fit in their churches, would come to his. And pretty soon his was full as well. He doesn't always do that. But the point is this. The green-eyed monster will never let go of us until we let go of it. We have to let go of it first. God, you're blessing the other churches. Great. Keep on blessing them. And then we just let it go. So let's you and I tell that little bug to bug off. There's no place for envy in the church. There's no place for envy in our souls. Let's pray. Lord, you are the giver of every good and perfect gift. And you certainly have blessed each and every one of us here in this church. We choose to be content both with what we have and with our place in life. We want what you want. We want you to be glorified, for your church to be sanctified, for the lost to be found. You can take care of all the other details in our life. We give them to you. In the power of your Spirit, we renounce every evil we might be harboring in our heart. Help us to focus on our calling, not our desiring. You got our life, Lord. We trust you. In your name, amen.